I wonder if we might begin by turning to God's word together and reading a chapter that's found in Isaiah, chapter 55, and we'll read this chapter together. It's a lovely portion of scripture, and perhaps as we read it we'll just enjoy the poetry of it and think about its meaning together. We'll read the chapter beginning in verse 1, Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Amen. You could paraphrase verse 1 as someone has done. Ho, everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters of life. Come and drink of the milk and the wine. Come without money and price. This chapter begins with somebody who's thirsty. And just want to think about that for a moment. All of us, I'm sure, know what it's like to be thirsty. It is one of the most basic instincts that a human being can experience. We all need water every day to live. Thirst is something we all experience. It's the desire for water. Simple as that. And our body can tell us when we're getting dehydrated that we need to drink water by giving us the experience of thirst. And we all know that without water, we won't last very long. Our bodies are, the biologists will tell us how much of our bodies are made out of water. I think it's 60% or 70%, something like that. We all need water, and we all know what it's like to be thirsty. But you know, I think probably none of us know what it's like to be extremely thirsty. And I'm sure you know there's been drought and famine in parts of the world, even in the last couple of months. And you can imagine, even though we can't know for ourselves exactly what it's like to go without water for day after day, especially if you live in a hot climate where the sun beats down and there is just no water available, it must be one of the most agonizing experiences for any person. Unquenchable thirst. It's a really powerful feeling and instinct. And can you imagine if you were in one of those desert countries with no water, and maybe you've been working or walking or toiling all day long in the sun, it's dusty and you're tired and you have this extreme level of thirst, how satisfying it must be to be given a drink of cool, clear, clean water to drink. Can you imagine it trickling down your throat and the feeling it must give you of satisfaction? That strong desire being satisfied. Thomas Aquinas was one of the early church theologians, and he said this: there is within every soul a thirst for happiness and meaning. I just want to think about that for a moment. I think we'd all agree that we have a thirst for happiness. Surely that's the most sort of basic thing that everyone wants in their life. They want to be happy. They don't want to be sad. It's quite a basic thing. So I think we can probably agree with Mr. Aquinas on that one. And he says there's a thirst in our soul for meaning. And I wonder if you would agree with him on that. Everyone at some point in their life asks some deep questions about the meaning of life. Why am I here? What's life all about? You know, what are we supposed to achieve in our lives on earth? What is the meaning of me being here? I think we can probably agree that this statement's true. There's within every soul a thirst for happiness and meaning. And I think it's ever more true in the world in which we live. I don't know if you know what the word of the year 2016 was, according to the Oxford English Dictionary, I think. Do anyone know? It was post-truth, that's right. Post-truth, because we're living in a world, it seems to me, where truth has less and less of value attached to it. And where, you know, politicians can say anything they like and, you know, don't necessarily get challenged by it. And I can imagine that as time goes on, if our rulers continue to live like that, where truth loses its meaning, then morality loses its meaning and the whole system will collapse. And I'm sure people will more and more ask these questions, and there will be a search for meaning in our life as we lose this the real meaning of truth. So what can we rely on in this world we live in? Well, maybe as we look through this chapter, hopefully we'll find some answers for us. So with those words of introduction, we'll just have a little look at this chapter. Now, the first half of the chapter contains an invitation, a warning, and an instruction. And we'll look at those in turn. There's an invitation. It's right there in verse 1. It's addressed to anyone who's thirsty. And it says this: come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. And I think this really does lead on from our thoughts this morning. Really, we're thinking about grace. And here we have an invitation to someone who has no money to come and buy and eat. How is that even possible? Someone with no money can buy something. Well, surely it's only possible if something is offered free of charge, a gift of grace. And this invitation goes out. And did you notice as we look at verse 1, it begins with water, and this invitation goes on to include milk and wine. I think that's amazing. Water is the basic requirement, isn't it? We all need water to function and to live. And yet it almost escalates and we think about milk. Milk speaks of nourishment to me. You know, when a little baby is born, it needs nothing more in its first few months to nourish it than its mother's milk. It's something that will nourish it and allow it to live and to thrive and to grow. And we've got wine as well. What does wine speak of? Well, doesn't it speak of the pleasure of life and the good things that God gives us, and an enjoyment of God's creation and his gifts? There's a rich invitation here to come to the waters, to come and have milk and wine without money and without price. But we still haven't discovered what this thirst really is all about. And I just want to ask quite a searching question, really, which is, if you look in your own hearts, what is the real deepest thirst and desire that you have in your own heart? It's quite a searching question. I could say, what are you most thirsty for? Well, Jesus tells us in the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I want to take you to an event in Jesus' life. We read about it in John chapter 4. And it's an occasion where Jesus was thirsty. And Jesus and his disciples had been trudging through the desert for a whole day. And I'm sure it was hot and dry and dusty on that day. And Jesus leads them on their way up north through Israel, through Samaria, which was unusual in itself because normally the Jews wouldn't have anything to do with the people who lived in Samaria, the Samaritans. And they come to a city in Samaria called Sychar. And there's a well just outside the town, and it's called Jacob's Well. And the disciples, we read, they go off into the town to get some supplies, and Jesus is left by this well at the heat of the day when the sun is at its highest, and he rests by the well. And as he's there, a woman comes out to Jacob's well, and I'm sure most of you will know the story because Jesus and this woman enter into a very interesting conversation about thirst and about how we can have our thirst satisfied. And Jesus says some amazing things to her which really puzzle her and get her interested. And let's just have a little look at the conversation. The first thing that Jesus says to this woman is, give me a drink. It sounds like a very quite a straightforward request from Jesus to this woman. But it astounds her. She's amazed. And she says, instead of just, you know, drawing up some water for him and giving it to him, she answers back to him and says, why are you asking me for a drink? Clearly, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. What's more, you're a man and I'm a woman. And you're approaching me in this way and you're asking me for a drink. This was a highly unusual thing to ask. So she challenges him back. Jesus answers to her again and says more, something that surprises her even more. Jesus says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now this sounds really interesting and to this woman. She's quite intrigued by it. But she does think it's a bit strange that this man should offer her a drink because he hasn't brought a bucket to the well. And so she says to him, how are you going to offer me a drink? And she uses a bit of irony, I think, here. She says, you know, you haven't brought a bucket. Are you going to conjure it out of midair? How are you going to give me this drink? Are you greater than our father Jacob who built the well? How are you going to produce this water? She didn't realise what type of water he was talking about. Jesus goes on and says to her, whoever drinks of this water I'm talking about will never thirst again. Unlike anyone who drinks out of this well, they will thirst again. But the person who drinks of the water that I will give them will never thirst again. Now this is really amazing to this lady. She's amazed by it. She says, sir, if you can give me this water, give it to me right now, and I will never have to come back to this well again. I will never have to drink water because I'll be satisfied my whole life long. You see, she's intrigued, but she doesn't fully understand. And now Jesus says something which just knocks her flat. It amazes her more than anything that she's heard so far. He says, firstly, go and call your husband and bring him here. And she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, you've rightly said you have no husband, because you've had five husbands, and the man that you're living with now is not your husband. You're not married to him. Now that really amazes the woman. More than what's gone before, her jaw drops, I can imagine it. And she says, how on earth do you know everything about me? You've only just met me and yet you're telling me my whole life story. This is what really amazes the woman. And they go on to have more of a conversation about about Jesus. And the woman says, I think you must be a prophet because you know all this about about me. And then they have a conversation about worship and worshipping in spirit and in truth. And then they go on to talk about the Messiah who is coming. And then Jesus reveals himself to her as the Messiah. He says, I who am speaking to you am he. I am the Messiah. And at this point, the woman is overwhelmed. She leaves her water pot. Notice that, because she's found something greater than the water that she came for. And she runs back to the town and she begins to tell everyone she meets about this man at the well. She says, come and see this man who's told me everything I've ever done. This man who knows everything about me. And as she witnesses to them, they all come and see. They come and meet the Lord Jesus. And we read that he stays with them for a couple of days. And many of them come to believe in Jesus, the Messiah. And this woman in particular, she comes to know what this living water is all about. This living water that becomes a fountain springing up into everlasting life. This water that Jesus offers her that she might never thirst again. She embraces this life offered by Jesus. Now, what is this living water then? What is it that Jesus is offering the woman in this metaphorical language, this living water? Well, as we read on through John's Gospel, I think it becomes clear to us that this living water is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Let me show you that. I'll read you John 6, verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. And John 7:37. And the scene here is the last day of a great feast in Jerusalem, the Feast of Tabernacles. And on that last day, there's a great crowd gathered together. And Jesus stands up in the midst of the crowd. And the scriptures tell us that he cries out and says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And so this living water that Jesus is offering is none other than Jesus Christ himself. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. There's the New Testament expression of this Old Testament invitation that we've read together. Ho, everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters. Come to me, says Jesus, and you will experience satisfaction, a quenching of your thirst that will last not just for a day, but for all of eternity. So if we go back to our chapter 55 and we just go on from that invitation, we read in verse 2 there's a warning. And just to look at that briefly, why do you spend money on what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Do you know there's a real danger in chasing after the wrong solutions for these desires that we have in our life? You know, if all of us have this thirst for happiness and for meaning in our lives, there's a real danger in chasing down false alleyways to find satisfaction. And there are many things in this world that will look attractive to you and which may shine with glitz and glamour and yet are in their own essence completely worthless and unsatisfying. And what a waste of a life to go chasing after things that in the end are just dust and have no eternal worth at all. You'll find like some celebrities, you know, when they really open their hearts to an interviewer, will reveal that this the life that they live, which may look so fascinating, so interesting, with all the wealth and the popularity that anyone could ask for, that life, in its essence, it doesn't have any value. It's like ashes in the mouth. It's not satisfying. And there's a danger, isn't there, that we should go chasing up the wrong alleyways, chasing after satisfaction, when all we need to do is heed these invitations and these things that we can see in our Bibles and find that there is a place where we can get this satisfaction in life that will quench our thirst forever. Below that warning, there is an instruction. It's in verse 6 and 7, and here we see exactly how we can respond to this invitation. In verse 6 we read, seek the Lord, call upon him, forsake your way, forsake your thoughts. And here we see that the path of blessing is in firstly seeking the Lord, and secondly in forsaking our sin. If we think about that Samaritan woman at the well, you know, she couldn't enter into the joy of knowing the Lord Jesus without first addressing her sin. That's why Jesus brought it up about the fact that she was currently living in a sinful way. She had to address these matters in her life. And that had to happen for her to come to a full enjoyment of what the Lord Jesus was offering her. So she had to exercise repentance, which means turning away from the sin in her life. She had to recognise her sin and then make a turn away from it. And when you turn, you have to turn away from something and turn towards something. And she turned away from her sin and turned towards the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking the Lord. We call this repentance and faith, and they're the two aspects, aren't they, to someone coming to know the Lord Jesus, to someone being saved. There's these two sides to it, almost like two sides of one coin, repentance and faith. One of the theologians, John Murray, describes it as penitent faith and believing repentance, because the two things come together. The turning from sin, it's one movement from sin, turning towards Christ. And now there's a wonderful promise, isn't there, in this passage for the person who does that. At the end of verse 7, the person who returns to the Lord, well, God will have mercy upon him. And God will abundantly pardon. What a wonderful promise. We have a forgiving God, and a God who doesn't see any sin as a barrier to someone coming to him. You know, there's no person alive on earth who's committed a sin so bad that it couldn't be forgiven by God if they exercised repentance and faith, turning away from their sin and putting their trust in Jesus Christ. Now, how can God forgive us? Well, we see more clearly than the Old Testament believers did, don't we? Because we can look back and see the price that was paid. But it was prophesied there, even in Isaiah's prophecy. In two chapters before, we read such an amazing account of the price that was paid by God in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be saved from our sins. And just one verse from Isaiah 53, look at verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. Speaking about Jesus Christ on the cross, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And so, through the sufferings of Christ and the burden that he bore, our sins being laid upon him, we might know that forgiveness, totally forgiven from our sins, past, present, and future. There's something that will last for all eternity. Forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And in those verses that we read, there's another little thing to make note of, which was, seek the Lord while he may be found, and turn to him while he is near. And I just want to say that maybe for someone here, that today is the day when they've never actually come to the Lord Jesus for themselves, and they've never actually made that step themselves of repenting from sin and turning towards the Lord Jesus. And this passage is telling us to seek the Lord while he may be found. And there is an end point to the day of grace that we live in now. And so there is a time limit, really, on this invitation of grace. Today is the day of salvation, and the warning is, don't leave it too late. Let's just quickly have a quick look at the second half of the chapter, and there's some really interesting things for us to see. In verse 8 and 9, we see something about God's nature. we see God's transcendent nature. Look at it in verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. God is transcendent, and that means we can't put him into a box and understand him. I've heard it described as this: God is transcendent. It means he's outside of space and time and looks upon it as a small thing. He's so much greater than this universe we live in, the God that we worship. He is transcendent. You know, we can no more understand God than, for example, a little insect crawling across your computer keyboard could understand the World Wide Web. Think about it. Its brain is too small. In the same way, we cannot even comprehend one tiny part of God's nature. We can't put him into a box and think that we understand everything about him. But what we can do is see a glimpse, as he's revealed himself to us in the Bible, through the person of Jesus Christ, through the creation that we enjoy. We can learn something about him. And what do we learn? We learn that he's a God who will abundantly pardon. He's a God who will forgive. He's a God of love. He's a God who cares for each one of his creations. And he's a God who will always accept a repentant sinner. He's the God who's pictured in that father who welcomes the prodigal son with open arms and says, don't even tell me about those sins, son. They're all forgotten and forgiven. I want to restore you to the place that you've lost. I want to clothe you in the clothing of righteousness. I want to put the sandals of dignity on your feet. I want to give you the ring of authority, and I want to welcome you back into the family. He's the God who will always welcome and pardon a returning sinner. We see in verses 10 and 11 a lovely encouragement for the gospel preacher, for the Sunday school teacher, for anyone who is involved in sharing God's word. It's a lovely encouragement in verse 10 and 11. As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven. Now, we know quite a lot about rain, don't we? More in Wales, but you do have rain in Aberdeen. I can testify that to my family. And snow. And you might think it's strange to see snow in the Bible, because you might not think that snow falls much in the Holy Land, but it does. From large parts of the north of Israel, you can see the Mount Hermon, isn't it? And up in the north, with a snow cap most of the year round. And so the people would have known this image. As the snow and the rain come down from heaven, they accomplish their purpose that God sends it to do. As the snow falls on the mountain, it runs down into the streams, forms the river Jordan, down into the Sea of Galilee. It causes the ground to become fertile and the crops to grow. And the purpose of that rain and precipitation is fully accomplished. In the same way, says the Lord, my word will not return to me void. And those who scatter the gospel seed and those who are involved in preaching God's word, well, here's an encouragement. God's word will always accomplish its purpose. And I hope that's an encouragement for us. It will not return to him empty, but he always will achieve from it what he desires to achieve from it. Now our chapter ends with future blessings for God's people. We began the chapter with someone who was thirsty. And isn't it lovely that we end the chapter with joy and peace? And here we see the blessings that are available to the person who comes to the Lord Jesus. The person who wants to experience in their life that eternal life, that living water that, remember, that will spring up in your heart into eternal life, joy and peace eternally. What an offer, what a wonderful prospect. And so we can say, you know, earlier in Isaiah we read these words in chapter 12, with joy you shall draw water from the wells of salvation. Do you know there's an eternal and an ever-giving supply of joy and peace that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus, so that we might say with the psalmist in Psalm 23, my cup runneth over, fully supplied and enjoying all of God's blessings. So, and one more quote. We started with one of those early church theologians, didn't we? Here's another one, Augustine. He said this, O Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we rest in you. And I just trust that each of us might really know something of that satisfaction that comes from resting in the Lord and knowing that satisfaction in our lives. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. May God bless his word to us. Let's just close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us from it. Thank you for these thoughts that we've had. And thank you for that great, wide open offer of salvation that you make to all humankind. Lord, thank you that you make it straightforward for us to come to you. Thank you for making a way through the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he is the way that we might come to God. We know that no one comes to the Father except through him. So Lord, we just really pray that this word from the Bible might have a real impact on our hearts, even today. Lord, would you cause these things just to continue to be at work and alive in our hearts, continue to speak to us, even as we part now. We pray that you might bless each one as we go our separate ways. Go with us through this week, we pray. Help us to serve you in every way that you, every opportunity that you open up for us. Lord, help us to take it and to serve you well in obedience to you. Lord, we thank you for all these things. Thank you for our fellowship together. We pray that you would just go with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.